I feel led by the Holy Spirit, compelled by the Holy Spirit to continue to go back over, even though we've been over it a few times. But have you ever had somebody say of you, or have you ever said about somebody else, well, you know, that's just the way she is? That's just the way he is. How about this one? That's how I was raised. Amen. That's how I was raised. Amen. Okay. How about this? We've always done it that way. Okay. Amen. Well, what the Apostle Paul is talking about, and for those of you who are new to our study, we've been in this passage I put up on the screen, 1 Corinthians 13, and then we've been combining that with another passage in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus talks about digging deep and laying the foundation of our lives upon a solid rock, a solid foundation. Amen. And Amen. We're talking about changing the way we've always done things. We are fooling ourselves if we think we can continue to do things the way we've always done things, and somehow that's going to produce a different life reality. We see in our country, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we see where not just socialism, but communism is starting to slip into our country and they're in leadership positions now in our country. Senators, congressmen and women, now the mayor of New York. And I'm not here to rail against all that, but let me, Sister Pam and I were talking about this the other day. How arrogant is it when every time those policies have been forced upon a country, they failed? How arrogant is it for us to say, well, y'all just hadn't been doing communism right? Failed everywhere else, but it won't fail again. It's spiritual too, by the way. That's a spiritual warfare thing. All right. So the way we've always done it. Do you understand why Jesus used the words in Luke 6? He dug deep. The way we've always done it, those are things that have been developed in us, in some cases over the course of our lifetime. That's just the way she is. That's just the way she is. How many of you know that's more than just like, biting your fingernails or something like that. And we're talking about something deep inside of a person. Well, you know, I'm rough around the edges. Okay. I mean, we got that. We got a lot of patience and forbearance and love and all that. But, you know, you were saying that about yourself 15 years ago. You know, still using cuss words and all this stuff. Well, you know, I'm just rough around the edge. Okay, well, we got that. But, you know, I mean, at some point, some of those edges at least need to be smoothed over. Now, I'm gonna say it deliberately. I want you to follow what I'm saying, okay? If you're a born-again believer, that's just the way she is not the same as that's who she is. The way somebody lives their life, the way he or she is, if you can compare that to who he or she is, if, again, that's a big if, but if that individual has been born again, the way she is and who she is, the way he is and who he is, not the same thing. And discipleship is about closing that gap so that the way we are is a reflection of who we are. But if we're just going to make excuses for ourselves, amen. See, most people on planet Earth, how were they raised? Even in the best of situations, people are raised in fear, regret, and selfishness. We take tremendous pride in this country, and I guess in other parts of the world as well, and we sing about it. A very popular Christian song, the guy screams at the top of his lungs, "I am a survivor." And it's a very catchy tune. I don't even like to hear the song. Every now and then, and they've learned, don't play that song for me before I get up to speak at the Foundry. Because I'm gonna call you out on it. Because it's the devil who wants us to see ourselves as survivors. We think that's the greatest compliment you could give a person, is a survivor. We are not men and women barely getting by, barely hanging on, barely surviving. God created Adam and put him in the midst of tremendous abundance. And then he recreated you and me in Christ Jesus and put us in more still. But why do most people think like a survivor? Because they were raised by survivors. It's how they were raised. So when we talk about putting away childish things and digging deep, I still am looking for and asking the Lord to give me more ways to communicate this to anyone listening to me that it'll register. We're not talking about like just, you know, reading your Bible a little longer each week. I mean, that's good. That's a good change to make. We're talking about digging deep here. We're talking about things that have been planted in us, have put down roots in our thinking and are producing fruit in our lives. And Jesus said, every tree that I didn't plant, I'm going to root it out. I'm going to root it out. Why? So that who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus can be who you, the way you are. Who I am and the way I am becoming a reflection of one another. Amen. So we're not, I feel like one of my very important assignments, and I say this different ways, is people, awesome men and women like in this room this morning watching online, you got up, got ready, came to church, you're all in for Jesus. You want it to grow. You want to develop. You want to be more effective. You want to be more fruitful. You want to walk in the Spirit since you live in the Spirit. All these other things, right? And there's all kinds of things that come from pulpits that people, okay, yeah, going to work on that. Got to work on this, all this stuff. But it never really gets down to the heart of it, to the root of it. I can't tell you how many times in the Foundry Chapel I've had men and women come up to me, especially men and women who came to the program, left, graduated, what have you, and then had circumstances in their life that brought them back. And they'll say something like this to me. They'll say, "Pastor Mark, I'm going to get to the heart of it this time." They're recognizing that there's something they don't really understand that's going on in their lives that keeps producing fruit in their lives that they don't want to participate in. They don't want to do it anymore, but for some reason, it just, like Paul said, "I don't understand why I keep doing the thing I despise." But according to Jesus, we've got to dig deep to get that out of us. I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord led us 22 years ago to do discipleship class. Some of you heard the story, and I wish I could tell you, I had this grand vision, you know, that we'd be still doing this 22 years later. We, a little small classroom right back here, handful of people. We went through it that first year. And after the end of it, you know, everybody's kind of like, "Oh, okay, wow." You're just like, "Are you going to do it again next year?" And I'm like, I mean, I guess. I mean, if somebody would want to come, I would do it again. They said, well, I would come. I would do it again. I would go through it again. I said, well, okay, well, we'll do it again. And I know it took me, just pray for your pastor, okay? It took me about 5 years to realize there's no need to worry about if anybody's going to show up next year. There's going to be somebody next year. But I believe one of the reasons that people are attracted to that is because if we do anything in that class, we dig deep. We dig deep. And we let the entrance of God's word, the Bible says it gives life, it gives understanding to the simple. How many of you know God's ways are not hard and heavy? They're light and easy. The English Standard Version of that passage where it says the entrance of his word gives light, the English Standard Version breaks it down this way. It says the unfolding of his word brings light. And if I'm about anything, I'm about unfolding the word of God so that people can see it and benefit from it. Now, the reason this is important, and so, for example, this book right here, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, I say this, I believe the number one reason people try so hard at addiction recovery is that they don't really know what recovery is. Okay? I didn't say that right. Why they try so hard and fail. It's very sad to me. I've seen so many, and we've got a lot of them in this room this morning, men and women who are now a threat to the very thing that once threatened their very life and existence. Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. But I've also seen a lot of people go through recovery programs and go right back to the old way they were. Not who they were, way they were. Do you understand the difference between who you are and the way you are? Amen. All right. And so I believe the number one reason, a lot of reasons why people try so hard at addiction recovery only and fail, and the number one reason is that they don't really know what recovery is. They have what they think it is, but what they think it is and what it really is not the same thing. And so if you've read this book, or you don't have to read it, I'll tell you my definition of recovery. How I define recovery from addiction is this. It's what you, God, and others do together to get you to and keep you in your best life. Guess what else that's a definition for? Discipleship. Discipleship is not something done to you, it's something you do. Would you think that someone who went to a 12-month recovery program who just showed up but didn't participate, didn't do anything they were asked to do, didn't really take notes in any of the classes, didn't do any of the book work, would you expect that person to recover? No, because again, it's something you have to actively engage yourself in. It's not something done to you. Discipleship is not something done to you. Some of you know our brother Bruce Basden. He really likes this book, but he keeps telling me I need to change the title because it's not about addiction, it's about discipleship. But the way to become a threat to all the powers of darkness is discipleship. Amen. In this book, I tell a story about Bethany. When she was little, she took gymnastics classes. And at the end of the class, she was just a little, not much out of her toddler. I don't know exactly how she was, but she was with the group in the middle doing the rolling the flips on the mat and stuff. She went and she would climb at the end of class. She would climb up the uneven parallel bars, shimmy out, and hold on like this until her grip gave way, and she would land on the mat. She'd do it again. She did that a couple of times after class, and finally, Pam asked her. She said, "Honey, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? What's going on with that?" And she says, "Mama, them bars don't do me like they do the other girls." She thought all she had to do was climb up, hold on, and that bar would spin her and flip her. Do you know how many people say, church don't do me like it does them other men? Are you following me? Right? Because we've got this idea that as long as we show up a few times a month, it's just all going to be done to us. And 10 years later, people are saying, that's just how he is. That's just the way he is. Help us, Lord Jesus. I'm trying to think, you know, obviously it wouldn't fit the analogy that Jesus was using there. But if you're going to give a parallel to hard work, digging is hard work. I mean, I guess you could have figured out some way maybe to, like, you know, take a hammer and break rocks or something. I'm out. But if, when Jesus says, the man who hears these sayings of mine and does them, let me tell you who he's like. He's like a man who laid around on the sofa. No, Jesus said, hearing what I say and doing it is similar to a man who takes a shovel and digs a foundation for his house. So, do you see how Jesus is communicating here that we need some deliberate, intentional, and strategic effort? Amen. Now, you hear me, please. I'm not talking about deliberate, strategic, intentional effort to be saved. No. See, again, it's not of works. Receiving salvation is not about what you do. It's about believing upon the one who's done for you what you could not do for yourself. That's how a man or woman gets born again. That's how we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. But far too many of Father God's new creations on planet Earth are still living like they've always lived. I thought she went to church. Well, I mean, she does. She's really involved. But that's just the way she is. Heaven help us. So discipleship is about, and as we say, renewing the mind. We've explained these things a lot here at Heritage. I would hope that if you were to be given an exam on this, you could pass it. Amen. But you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You're a being that understands and does things. And your soul and your body were not born again. Your spirit was. And Father God wants the inward reality of the new birth to become an outward expression of life. And if that's ever going to happen, the way we think, see things, and respond to things is going to have to change. And in order for the way we think, see things, and respond to things, in order for that to change in our lives, you're kidding yourself if you don't think it's going to require some work on your part. Because the way we've always done things is what comes easy for us. How we were raised, that's the default position of all of our lives. And listen, even for me, I thank God, I was raised by parents who taught me to tithe as a child. Tithing is how I was raised. Are you hearing me? And I'm thankful for that. And I know I'm probably in the minority in this room of people who are raised that way. I was raised to make the things of God a priority. I was raised that if it's Sunday morning, you're going to church. And I was even raised, if it's Sunday morning and you're on vacation, you're going to find a church in Florida to go to. Now, Mom and Dad, I know you still love me, but I don't do that on Sunday. I was at Lowe's in Panama City Beach on vacation on Sunday. I remember it felt weird, and y'all judge me or love me or pray for whatever, okay? Amen. I'm just telling you how I was raised. Are you following me? But guess what? This old boy's had a whole bunch of fear, regret, and selfishness to overcome in my life. And come a long way, got a long way to go. Are you hearing me? People who knew me back in the day, so to speak, they might say stuff like this, you know, man, he's really bashful, isn't he? That's just the way I was. There's a time in my life I was afraid of my own shadow. You know, people talk about the separation anxiety. When kids go to kindergarten, they cry for their mama. Heather, I was wanting to cry for my mama in eighth grade. I'm just telling you. That's just the way I was. Are you hearing me? And a whole lot of the reason for me being that's the way I was is because the devil was trying to keep me from ever doing what I'm doing right now. He's trying to keep me from ever being bold and stepping out. And you, man, you talking about afraid of people, and I say this all the time. The Lord's having to help me because he created me this way. But see, anything that the Lord gifts you, or the way he, the way he makes you and your inclinations, predispositions in life. I came out of my mother's womb looking for somebody to please. That can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing. My older brother, not so much. I can't tell you how many times I've envied him, you know. I'll be talking about what somebody thinks. Well, he looks at me like, why do you care what somebody thinks? Stress-free, amen. Marty, that's just the way I was. Which means if I'm going to do what God's put me on this earth to do, I got to dig that out with the Lord's help. I got it. That's going to hold me back. See, some of y'all, now I do it when I feel like the Lord's leading me to do it, okay? But see, some of y'all ain't figured it out yet, but I'm just go ahead and I'm just pull back the curtain, okay? When I stand up in front of you and read a chapter from my book, that's spiritual warfare for me. Because the devil tells me I'm a pretender. You're not a writer. Who do you think you are? You would think having like written and published a book, it's got about 5,000 copies in circulation now. Amen. You would think that would make you feel like you're a writer, but no, man, the devil don't, he don't care what you've done. He is a liar. You're just wasting your time. Nobody's going to read this. Why? Maybe go do something else. Just chat. So again, that's me pushing back. I'm going to be careful now, okay? Because next time I do it, I don't want you to come running up to me. You know, rarely if ever when I do that, does anybody ever say afterwards, man, that was good, Pastor Mark. I can't wait to read that. Like, the devil's going, see? I don't even think they were listening to you. What the Lord told me? He said, just keep casting your bread on the water, son. Just keep casting your bread on the water. Amen. Right? Because when I stand before the Lord one day, and when you stand before the Lord one day, he's not going to care what you thought other people might think about you obeying him. Amen. That was one of the biggest challenges in 1998. 3 years before 1998, that would be 1995. Amen. The Lord had spoken to Pam and I about starting a church. And I even had a man come up to me and said he would pay for it all. No, he wouldn't pay my salary. He'd pay for whatever expenses. And I'm like, oh, no, man, I could never do that. You know, scared. Say scared. I'm scared. Scared of what? Failing, regretting it, all the things that you get scared about sometimes. But then it came back around. There's a sermon back there in the cassette files, right, called Full Circle. Used to be, that's one of your Wally's greatest hits, amen. Wally had a list of 10 sermons back from when we did them on cassette tapes that he'd hand out to everybody. That was one of Wally's. You remember Full Circle, don't you, back in the cabinet? That was showroom days, right? 1998 came around again. Well, what will people think? Moses asked the Lord, what will people think? The Lord basically told him, I'm going to paraphrase here, don't matter what people think. Amen. All right. But see, that's just the way I was. And notice we use that like it's, I'm not trying to scare you. Let me make sure that you understand. The Bible speaks of two different judgments. And if you've been born again, you get to bypass the first one. Because the first one's where your sin will be judged by God. And if you've received Jesus, then your sin's already been judged and the punishment's already been handed out. And you've received for yourself what Jesus did for you as your substitute. But the second judgment is where you answer to God based upon what you did with what he gave to you. Can you imagine telling God, well, you know, that's just how I was raised. that's not the way I am. Watch this, okay? We were raised Southern Baptist. And it was quiet, man. It was frozen, chosen, quiet, you know. And when the Lord spoke to mom and dad, and when I say spoke, I mean literally spoke to my mother in the middle of the night. You've got to get your family to a place that preaches and teaches the fullness of my spirit. And so they went, visited in Assemblies of God church, but they got a babysitter from, because we were told speaking in tongues of the devil, and they were afraid they were going to expose us to something that would like warp us for the rest of our lives. And thank God they did. Amen. but not in a positive way. They thought it'd be in a negative way. Amen. And so then, you know, they, so Sunday or so later, they carried us with them. And I begged them to never, I said, just don't ever carry me back to that place, please. And it scared me because I didn't understand it. People screaming and carrying. I mean, I had never seen nothing like it. I was a kid, 11 years old, I guess. There was a lady screaming in the choir and I thought she was being electrocuted by a microphone. I mean, I was silly then, but I mean, it's like. See, yeah, he thought it was funny. He's like, I'm going to go knock her off of it. It's like them people, she's, do y'all not, you know. Because I never associated that with church. I associated that with somebody getting electrocuted, not. I mean, I know it sounds silly now, but I'm just being honest with you, right? And so I begged mom and daddy. I said, look, just don't ever carry me. I'll never complain about going to church again. Just don't, whatever you do, don't carry me back there. And what I didn't know is that mom and daddy almost listened to me. Thank God they didn't. Thank God they didn't let a kid make a decision that a kid's not mature enough and wise enough to make. Parents don't let kids need parents because kids aren't developed enough yet to make the kind of decisions that parents need, that are qualified to make. And so, but it was weeks, maybe months. I don't know how long, but first Sunday night, I decided I was going to raise my hands in worship. And I got him about right here and just looking straight ahead, you know. Well, we get in the car, had a Buick Regal back in those days, and me, Matt, and Meredith in the back seat, mom and dad in the front seat. I was sitting there the whole way home expecting that they were going to say something about me raising my hands in church. I don't even think they noticed. That's the way I was. Are you following me? So timid. What are people going to think? You know. So, I hear people say things like, let me give you another way of saying it, okay? That's just not my personality. That's another way of saying that's not the way I am. Well, have you ever stopped to think that maybe your personality is your problem? But see, when we talk about digging deep, we're talking about things that will alter your personality. The church we were at on Thursday night is called My Father's House. It's in Lenore City. And as is happening around here, My Father's House meets in what was once First Baptist Church of Lenore City. And as they explained it to me, they moved out there by the Home Depot. Amen. Country. I like country folk, right? Amen. So First Baptist Church bought property and built a new building. It's sprawling. I mean, it's where we were, you know, there and down in the heart of the city. And I had a reason for going down that road, and I don't know what it was right now. Praise God. My Father's House. Sweet Jesus, that thought just jumped out of my brain. Personality. Amen. We'll come back to it. Oh, thank you, Lord. All right, so it's a gymnasium, all that stuff, right? You know, and so they do. It's like they don't do celebrate recovery; they do celebrate victory. And the pastor explained to me. He said, "You know, we don't believe in once an addict, always an addict around here. We believe in victory." I said, "Come on with it, brother. Me and you are cut from the same cloth, right?" But I watched Buell Moore. See, a lot of you in this room know Buell, who comes here 8 times a year. I'm fixing to make somebody mad. I'm trying to make you mad. It's because he's more friendly than a lot of you are. He's met people in this church that I haven't met yet. Because, you know, amen. All right. And so I'm watching him, right? They do celebrate recovery, celebrate victory. They do a meal before. And they told everybody, I said, "You better eat fast because we're going upstairs early. And this man's going to teach for 2 hours or an hour and a half, whatever it was." Amen. All right, so I'm sitting there watching Buell, and he's going table to table and introducing himself, ha, 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 laughing, just so full of life and love. And I looked over at Teresa, and I said, Buell thought he met a stranger one time, but he realized that he actually knew that person, and he never has met a stranger. And she got the funniest look on her face, and she said, "Pastor Mark, he didn't used to be like that." She said, "For years, we would deliberately come to church late and leave early because he didn't like to interact with people." I mean, if I didn't know she was a woman of God, I would think she was pulling my leg. Nothing against... Please hear me. Nothing against anybody. I don't be offended by this, but I do not know of anyone, maybe just as outgoing, but I do not know of a single person more outgoing, more loving, never met a stranger, comfortable in his own skin, in front of people he's never met, than Buell Moore. And for his wife to tell me that it wasn't until the Lord got a hold to him all those years ago. If you don't know a story, he shared his story at a men's breakfast years ago, but as he says, he's a recovered Pharisee. Amen. And they had a family member in the foundry. And in those days, we had something the foundry called FIRST. It was Families in Recovery Seeking Truth, and I led that group. And we met on a Sunday afternoon, and they had driven down. Because the last thing their family member told them is that the family member said, "I hate you and I never want to see you again." And the only reason they came that Sunday is that they thought they had to come to FIRST. We laugh about it. We tell the story all the time. We're together. They thought they had to be there. So they drove from Tennessee to come that afternoon to be in this meeting that they didn't want to be in. And when he walked in, I literally, I'm telling you, y'all know this man. I wish I had a picture of him to put on the screen. When he walked in, I don't usually do this, but I made sure, Donald, that I had a door at my back. We were in a classroom. He looked like he could like just whoop somebody. I mean, mad, red-faced mad. And precious Teresa just sitting there with her head down, dobbing her eyes. like a little mouse, a little hurt, wounded, depressed mouse. And the Lord got a hold of them that afternoon. Ooh, truth, 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 healing, healing, healing. And he said, you know, we thought we were here because our daughter needed help. He said, we are the ones that need help. See, this was a man who was willing to dig deep. This was a man who wouldn't just say, well, that's the way I was raised, or that's the way I am. Amen. I haven't even read a Bible verse yet, have I? Ooh, it's 11:43. Praise God. All right, let me at least give you this one. So, putting away childish things is what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. Luke 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth, not the rock, but on the soil, without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So some of the things that we've said is foundations don't dig themselves. Digging and laying a foundation requires deliberate, intentional, and strategic action. Digging deep means putting away the soil that will not support the house. Digging deep means putting away the thinking, understanding, and responding that will never support the life God created you to live. See, in order for the way we are to change, two things have to happen. First of all, who you are has to change. And the only way to do that is through the new birth. But just because you receive the new birth, that changes who you are, but it doesn't change the way you are. I hope, you know, sometimes we have little sayings and things that don't register with everybody. So I hope I've talked enough about that so you get a feel of what I mean by the way somebody is. Because the way you are is determined by how you think, how you see things, and how you respond to things. And that is something that is generated by the soul, not the spirit. Spirit's born again, soul. Okay. And so how do we dig deep? Well, we dig deep by hearing what Jesus says and doing it. All right. So let me just, real simple. I like to try to make it simple and memorable. Okay. So let me give you simple and memorable. You dig out the old by doing the new. You dig out the old by doing the new. And doing the new is comparable to the work associated with digging a foundation. Meaning it doesn't happen by accident. It certainly doesn't happen automatically. Amen. Doesn't happen by accident. Doesn't happen automatically. Now, hearing the new is not enough to dig out the old. I think that's really important right there. Because the old that needs to be dug out was put in place by doing. The way you were raised. The way we've always done things. Just who she is. Nope. The way she is. Who you are and the way you are, not the same thing. It's just the way I am. Maybe the way you are, but it's not who you are. In this book, we say it this way. to people coming out of addiction. You did not learn addiction in a classroom. You learned it in real life, real time. Therefore, to truly recover, you have to learn recovery, not in a classroom. But see, this is discipleship. Jesus didn't, he did have times of sitting around teaching, large crowds, small crowds, but he never stopped there. He always gave his disciples an opportunity to put into practice what they had just heard from him. Because the difference is in the doing. The difference is in the doing. So again, how do we dig out the old? It's like, okay, Pastor Mark, I'm ready. I don't want to be the way I am anymore. You got to dig it out. How do we dig out these things? By doing the new. And see, the way we... let's go back. We talked about this before. We go back to the automatic thoughts, the automatic responses. It all seems so seamless that we don't even, you know, this is why we just kind of summarize it by saying, well, that's just the way I am. How do we change it? The way you think, the way you see things, the way you respond. Now, if you're hearing me say, and this is shallow now. We got to go deep. We can't go shallow. Shallow hears this and says, I just need to try a little harder. No, that's not what we're saying. I just need to, you know, watch my mouth. Okay? That's a good place to start, but that's a very shallow, right? Because watching your mouth would be trying to change the way you respond. But doing nothing about the way you think and see things. Are you hearing me? So there is effort here. But there's nothing, I said this to you last week, I'm going to say it again. There's nothing Jesus has said to us. I mean, pick one, pick five. Anything he said to you, if you will do it, it will make your life better. And when you do it, instead of what you've always done, you do what he told you to do and you do it consistently. This changes the way you think and the way you see things. How many of you see money differently now? See, again, and you know, family members, friends, coworkers, whatever, they don't see money like you see it. They think you're a nut. But again, all right, I know I'm out of time. We'll break this down more next week. James chapter 1. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word you hear and receive, right? But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because we think receiving with meekness the implanted word means only hearing it. You don't just receive the word by hearing it. You receive the word by hearing and doing. Because remember, Jesus said, the part you don't understand, the devil steals immediately. Let me say it another way. The part that doesn't change the way you see things, the devil steals immediately. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Because the way he is a reflection of the way he sees himself. He looks into the mirror and sees something different, but he never acts on that. He never does anything with that and immediately goes back to the way he was because he continues to see himself the way he's always been. Okay, different words this morning, but same point, reinforcing it. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This one will be blessed in what he does. All right. Receive with meekness the implanted word. King James Version says the engrafted word. Receive with meekness. That word meekness means your attitude towards the word of God is a recognition that everything God has said to you and is for your benefit. Even him correcting you, it's for your benefit. Amen. And that's how you receive the word with meekness, is you're like, okay, where else can we go? You have the words of life. Jesus, you know what's up, and we're just, you know, confused without you, but we're not without you. And I want to hear everything you have to say, because, you know, let me give you an example here, okay? He didn't say, whatever he says to you, pray about it. Whatever he says to you, think it over. Just do it, right? This is back to the common sense thing, right? Most of God's people are being held prisoner by their own common sense and comfort zone. You don't dig a foundation and stay in your comfort zone. Amen. Okay. Receive with meekness the implanted word. That word implanted there means, translated, and I prefer the King James here, engrafted word. And this is speaking of when you take a cutting off of a tree and come to the trunk of a different tree, different even in kind, and you make a small cut in the trunk and you insert that in, and you literally graft in part of a different tree into another. Are you following me? And then what eventually happens is that tree incorporates the new branch and it becomes a part. He's talking about, stand with me this morning, he's talking about the Word of God becoming a part of you. Not just something you know about, not just something you read. Certainly knowing about it, reading is important. Quoting it is important, okay? But you can know the Bible backwards and forwards and still be the way you are, the way you've always been. So this is why he says, don't just receive the word or hear the word, but be a doer of, and he didn't say word there. He said, be a doer of the work. Okay. Work is a four-letter word, but it's not a dirty word. Amen. Work. Effort. Amen. Amen. Don't want to be the way we've always been. Are you hearing me? Aren't you glad that you don't have to keep living the way you were raised? Especially if you were raised in fear, regret, and selfishness. Some of you were raised in what Pam calls fussing and cussing. Are you with me? Fussing and cussing. You ever seen families that fuss and cuss? Man, they'll have a great visit. Thanksgiving's coming up. They have a great Thanksgiving. And before everybody gets back home, there'll be some fussing and cussing going on, right? Well, that's just the way we are. We love one another. You ask my wife, you see her after a while, she'll tell you, we don't do fussing and cussing. We don't do it. Yeah. We don't do it. It's not the way we are. Amen. All right. I don't want to quit, but I should have 5 minutes ago. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you that we don't have to be prisoner to the way we were raised. That we can do things your way, Jesus, And we can dig out the old by doing the new. Lord, this complete turning around of what people might say is their personality or the way they are. Father, you don't want us to have personalities built upon insecurities. You want your people to be bold as lions because you've made us righteous, and the righteous are as bold as a lion. Father, you want us to be comfortable around kings and presidents, and as well as people who are impoverished and struggling, Lord. I thank you for helping us, Jesus. We want to be all that you made us to be. Lord, not just in the inward parts, but Father, in the way that we live our lives. Father, I ask you that you would just show each one of us the next step in our lives, Father, of things that need to change. Lord, wrong thinking, seeing things the wrong way, responding the wrong way. Teach us, help us, show us, Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I pray that you got something out of this, going to help you this week. Amen. We'll see you on Wednesday, if not before. Again, if you'd like to help on Thursday morning, we'd love to have the help. You be blessed.